Welcome to episode 5 of season 3 of the All Saints podcast, a ministry of All Saints Presbyterian Church in Brentwood, Tennessee. This season, we're taking a hymn in each episode and considering the author and the text, the tune, etc. And today's hymn, we're going to be covering Of the Father's Love Begotten, which is hymn 162 in the Trinity hymnal. And so I'd encourage you to pull your hymnal out and follow along if you're able. And hopefully this will be an encouragement to you. Today, this week, we've got 3 birthdays in the church, no anniversaries. Our birthdays are David Mason, Clayton Troutman, and Abigail Mockmore. Happy birthday to the three of you. We love you guys. We're glad that you're a part of the ministry at All Saints, and we hope that you have a good birthday week or birthday month if that's how you celebrate. Not going to name anybody, but I know somebody who does that. Okay, anything else before we dive in?
Nope.
Okay, Of the Father's Love Begotten, 162 in the Trinity hymnal. This is one of the older hymns that we sing in the church. The author is, he has a Latin name, Aurelius Clemens Prudentius, and was born in 348. So we're going all the way back to the 4th century here, and appropriately so, it's set then to chant. So the tune for Of the Father's Love Begotten. Nathan, would you hum a couple of bars of that for us? Nailed it. This tune is a chant that goes back to the 12th century. And so to the degree that the text was sung prior to the 12th century, it would have been to some other tune. But for quite a long time, we've been singing it to this particular tune called the Divinum Mysterium. So,
which we've already heard.
Yes, exactly. Yeah. Oh, it was a mystery. Of course, Marcus is attached to the beginning of it. Aurelius Clemens Prudentius, not writing in English in that early date. And so this hymn has been translated for us. And honestly, I don't know Latin, certainly not well enough to judge Mr. Prudentius's work, but there's probably a good argument to be made that the translators did a more beautiful job in the translation than he did in the original Latin. And so we've got a beautiful hymn all focused on the Son in particular. It's a Trinitarian hymn, as we'll see in points, but the title Of the Father's Love Begotten. But the Father's love begotten is Jesus Christ. And so a beautiful hymn written at a time in the church, remember, in the 4th century, where the church was still very much wrestling with how best to express the truth that we find in God's Word about the identity and relationships and natures of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, 3 in 1. So I said natures there, which would get me in trouble if I had a theologian in front of me. But it said it's just
Nathan. Use words like perichoresis.
Uh-huh. Yeah. Or as one theologian says, perichoresis.
Yeah.
Okay.
Shout out Doug Kelly if you're ever listening to this.
Yes. Okay. Well, I'm just going to throw it out there for you guys. Either one of you feel free to jump in. Where do you want to begin with this hymn?
Verse 1.
Oh, that's a great idea.
You want to start at the beginning with the first verse?
Yeah.
Cool. Is there anything you'd say about the hymn in general?
Yeah, it starts at the beginning.
It starts at the beginning.
Which doesn't.
A very good
Again,
place
I'd get
to
in
start.
Trouble with theologians for saying that. What is the beginning when we're talking about the one who is eternally begotten?
Exactly.
Nice segue.
The one thing I will say before we dive in is just the great value that that we derive from singing hymns and songs and spiritual songs that are so old. And I think one of the things that that is often true about these things is if they've survived to this period, then it's because of their great worth, right? Especially the truth of what they're proclaiming. So much of our new worship music, and I say so much, I'm not throwing everybody on that pile, but so much of our new music is so void of any really meaningful truth and is focused on emotion, even to the exclusion of anything else that really matters. And so, in fact, there are, we won't pick on any in particular, but there are some songs that have been written in the last 20 years that aren't true, incredibly popular, worship and praise music. But in fact, if you evaluate what they're saying, it's not actually true. And so now today's praise and worship writers aren't the only ones who have suffered from that. There have been hymns and songs written throughout history that had things in them that weren't true. But that's the whole point, is the fact that a hymn like this has survived for so long in the church and across so many traditions in the church suggests that there's something particularly valuable about it. And so it's a good reminder to us that we belong to a church that has been around for a very long time.
I'll say another thing that sort of just hit me, especially with the date in which he was born. So Council of Nicaea was 325, right? And so some of the things that he's bringing up in this song were certainly topics that were contentious just before he was born, but were argued over at the Council of Nicaea, dealing with the relationship between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So this song is established in what were, hot topics of that day, and it required men getting together and really wrestling with what it means for the Son to be begotten.
Yeah, and I think, too, that it's helpful and interesting to see that in the midst of that period in the church, I think we could mistakenly assume it was chaos, theological chaos, that everybody had their own ideas, that the church was all over the place in its attempts to make these expressions and determine what's true and how best to say it. And yet it's from that very context that a hymn, it's not just that the hymn doesn't go wrong, it's that it says all the things it needs to say to be true, as it addresses this question of Christ and his eternality, Christ and his incarnation, and that relationship between Father, Son, and Spirit. Let's dive in then. Let's take a look at the first verse. What jumps out at us in the first verse?
Well, we've already hinted at it, but we'll categorize each of the verses as we go through this. But the first verse really has in mind the eternality of Jesus Christ.
Yeah, so let's walk through the text. Of the Father's love begotten. And so right off the bat, the modern reader may think of love here as a reference to just that emotion or the feelings that come with love. But we're talking about a person. It's begotten. Of the Father's love begotten, ere the worlds began to be. So prior to creation, before creation, the Son, will remind you to use some theological language, the Son is eternally begotten of the Father. The relationship between the Father and the Son and the Trinity is one of eternal begottenness for the Son. He is eternally Father and eternally Son, they are. And so, of the Father's love begotten, so our subject, that of which we are singing, is the Father's love begotten. That is the second person of the Trinity, the Son, whose status was such before the worlds were even created. This is an eternal relation in the Godhead.
That's what Ephesians 1 indicates as well.
Yeah. Ere the worlds began to be, he is Alpha and Omega, the source. He, the source, the ending, he. And so we've got this language from Scripture of Alpha and Omega. He's the source, so that out of which all things come. We see that asserted in Colossians, for example, that hymn of Christ in Colossians that says he created all things. And of course, the ending in Revelation, and not just there, but that's one of the clearest expressions of Christ in his role of roles of prophet, priest, and king, coming and bringing all things to a conclusion in redemptive history. He's the source and the ending. Nathan, do you want to talk about the line opening and closing with he?
No, I'll leave that to you. I'll actually draw out something from the first part of the Father's love begotten ere the worlds began to be. Just something to meditate on. The way that the Father loves his Son is the same way that he loves us. And that's a deep encouragement for us that are in Christ. This is the way the Father loves us. And that's just something to think about as you're singing this, that the way the Father looks upon his Son is the way he looks upon his people.
Yeah. The translators have made a nice move here in the second line. He is Alpha and Omega, he the source, the ending, he. The assertion that Christ is the beginning and the end. And so the translator has opened and closed the line with a reference to Christ. The he refers to Christ. So Christ is Alpha and Omega, he the source, the ending, Christ.
Did they mention the middle he? Because I think he holds all things together.
Yeah, that's right. Yep, I saw that too. Yep. And so just that's not the last time as we work through this hymn, we're going to see a really thoughtful use of particular letters and words in order to capture the ideas that are being expressed as well. So,
and just to point out another devotional thing for us to think about during this as we think about our lives and as anything that might happen, here we have the one who is the beginning and the end and has both established and promises what we're still waiting for. And so that's the kind of God that we serve.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And so the third and fourth lines pick up on that last phrase, he the source and the ending he. The source and ending of what? Of the things that are, that have been, and that future years shall see. That's how those phrases fit into the logic of this first verse. He's the source and ending of all things, everything that is, everything that has been, and everything that will be. So each line ends the same way, evermore and evermore. This is an 11th century addition to the original composition, but certainly is an appropriate way for us to end each line, that the truth expressed in that line is true and will be true forever. There's no day coming where what's true in that line is not going to be true. So, okay, ready to move to the second verse?
Sure.
Okay, go for it. Whoever would like to jump in.
Well, we see in the second verse the incarnation, which is deeply profound, isn't it? That God became man and dwelled among us.
Sorry.
So we now turn to see how Christ came to be among us. He came through the virgin birth, full of grace.
Such a gospel-centric hymn. When you read it, you just think you can't read the first verse without having your whole life come into view as having meaning in him. And then just this gospel message in verse two, it really is beautiful. That's what I'm struck by as I listen to y'all talk about things that I will wrestle with until the day that I die and see Jesus. So yes.
Yeah. It's definitely a beautiful expression. Oh, that birth forever blessed, when the virgin full of grace by the Holy Ghost conceiving bore the Savior of our race.
That's right. And it's a birth not like any other birth that has ever been. This is a singular birth in which mm-hmm. carries that saving grace.
Yeah. And the babe, the world's redeemer, first revealed his sacred face. There certainly is a profound revelation mm-hmm. of God in the person of Jesus Christ and his incarnation. So before we go on to the third verse, it's been pointed out that in these first two verses, the use of the letter B, particularly at the beginning of words, is prominent, that it's fairly consistent throughout both. I would say more so in the second than the first, but definitely true of the first, of the Father's love begotten ere the worlds began to be. And then down in the third line, of the things that are, that have been, and that future years shall see. in the second verse, you see the prominence of that letter B. Oh, that birth forever blessed when the Virgin full of grace by the Holy Ghost conceiving bore the Savior of our race and the babe, the world's Redeemer, first revealed his sacred face. The argument has been made, and I find it compelling, that the translator was intentional in using words that began with B to tie these two together, these two verses. So showing the unity of the person of Christ in both his divinity and his humanity, his eternality and his incarnation. It is one and the same person about whom we're speaking. So
that's beautiful, which I didn't mean to do.
Anything else on the second verse, the incarnation? I will say too, you know, being good Protestants, there may be some of our listeners who get a little antsy when they read, you know, when the Virgin full of grace, that's biblical language. It's not something the Roman Catholics made up. In fact, I would argue, and most historians would, that the church at the time this is written is not Roman Catholic, the Roman Catholic era, as we know it, began later than that. So this is not Roman Catholic dogma here being snuck into one of our hymns. Mary was indeed a virgin, and we're told she was indeed full of grace. And so, okay, there we go. Let's pick up on the third verse.
I want to ask a question about that.
Oh, yeah, go for it.
Full of grace. Am I reading that as full of grace because she brings about something that we don't deserve that's a gift from the Father, or is that grace a different type of term?
We could probably do an episode on what's meant by full of grace, but I would argue it's an expression of the fullness of God's grace toward her.
Okay. That's a good episode to consider for another time. Thank you.
Yeah.
All right, so then verse 2 is the incarnation, that's his arrival. But verse 3, as sudden as the incarnation may have felt, verse 3 is really about prophecy. So it's something that really draws us back to the beginning of the beginning, you know, the Alpha and the Omega, something that has been working out even before the foundations of the world. It has always been God's plan to have sent the Son. We see his arrival. And the prophets announced his coming long before he came, and that's what that verse draws out.
Yeah. Okay. Anything else on verse 3? This is he whom heaven taught singers sang of old with one accord, whom the scriptures of the prophets promised in their faithful word. So he's prophesied, as Nathan has mentioned. Now he shines, the long expected, let creation praise its Lord.
I love that line. It's such a crescendo. The whole thing is a crescendo so far, but you just kind of have this burst of, I think of this, the, what is it? The sunrise that, yeah. Oh gosh, my brain today.
Just today.
Yeah. The sunrise from on high. Oh, y'all.
Are you trying to think of another hymn?
No.
Or a verse?
I'm thinking of scripture, but my brain is not getting it. And I hope that there are people listening who are yelling at me what I'm talking about right now. I'll come back to it later.
Okay.
Yeah, we're good. But it's beautiful. I love that picture.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and the, at least the translator, if the intent's not there in the original Latin, brings us to a conclusion at the end of the third. Let creation praise its Lord. Now he's going to do it, right? Now verse 4 is a verse focused on praise. He's called us to praise the Lord, and here he does it. Oh, ye heights of heaven, adore him. Angel hosts, his praises sing. All dominions bow before him and extol our God and King. Let no tongue on earth be silent, every voice in concert ring. One of the things that jumps out to me in that is the, especially in the last two lines, is the acknowledgement of the universal reign of Christ. It's not just us. It's not just the church. It's not just those who believe in him and follow him and trust in him. It says, and really it's the last three lines, all dominions bow before him and extol our God and King. Let no tongue on earth be silent. Every voice in concert ring. That acknowledgement of the universal reign of Christ.
Doesn't that say something about congregational singing and the church gathering together, that our voices are combined with something much greater, something universal, even with the voices of heaven?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's right. It's not even just creation down here. Ye heights of heaven adore him. Angel hosts his praises sing. So both the angels and humanity and all of creation, really.
Sorry. I'm sorry. I am no help to y'all today, but Zechariah is what I was thinking of. I've got to go backwards.
I'm sorry. Like, I'm
fix it, Jen. You got this.
No, I'm not fixing anything, but it is because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit from on high. That's what I thought of with that. And my brain could not get it. And y'all have done a whole one or two other verses since we were there, but I wanted to circle back and now you can continue.
Maybe we can cut the podcast somehow. Can we cut things? And
No. People need to not be afraid to ask questions. I think I help with that.
I've got to catch my breath.
Please continue.
Okay, so verses 1 and 2 have hit on his eternal and his incarnational identities and how those are held together in the one person, Jesus Christ. And then we're told in the third that this is the one who was prophesied and that the appropriate response is to praise him. In verse 4, then we praise him. In verse 5, we come to the last verse of the hymn, and we would label this a doxology. Christ, to thee, with God the Father, and O Holy Ghost, to thee. That Christ, to thee, the thee is a reference to Christ. Christ, to you, with God the Father, and O Holy Ghost, to you. Right? So that's the to thee there can be a little confusing, I think, to the modern reader. So he says, Christ, Father, Holy Ghost, to the three of you, hymn, H-Y-M-N, hymn and chant and high thanksgiving and unwearied praises be. So this is what is owed to the triune God, hymn and chant and high thanksgiving. I've always liked that adjective there, high thanksgiving. It's such an appropriate adjective. And unwearied praises be, honor, glory, and dominion, and eternal victory, evermore and evermore.
The second half reminds me of the, well, in scripture where you read, ascribe to the Lord the glory, do his name, it just break forth into the things that all we can do is proclaim who he is. I like the unwearied praises be. That phrase itself says that there's something that the Spirit allows in our union with Christ to make that even possible. Mm-hmm.
This song almost feels like this hymn, mm-hmm. that it should grow through all the verses, mm-hmm. and we get louder and louder and louder, having considered the first four till the last one. You're just like, everyone is just shouting it, mm-hmm. out, all these things that are true. So maybe we should do that, guys.
I wonder if in the coming months, if we were to add a hymn practice, if at least there, if nowhere else, we could have a small group singing the very first verse and add a few voices to the next and a few more to the next until everyone there is singing the last and achieve the same effect.
Mm-hmm. Especially when you get to the word victory, it's just, mm-hmm. yeah.
Yeah, it Beautiful. Swells. It's like when Paul's writing, mm-hmm. he just all of a sudden, you know, in the middle of writing, he has to erupt into doxology. Mm-hmm. That happens in Hebrews too, doesn't it? I mean, it's mm-hmm. Just, I have to stop for a second and I just have to shout out this doxology. Mm-hmm. I love that we do that after the Lord's Supper. It's so appropriate we have a reason to stand. And
Yeah,
we've heard the preaching of the word and come to the table, and now the only appropriate response is to sing praise to God. Well, that last verse may find itself extracted and used in our liturgy as a doxology at some point in the future. Keep an eye out for that. Okay. Anything else on this hymn of the Father's love begotten?
No.
I think I've done enough damage today.
It wouldn't have been the same without you, Jen. Okay. I my brain was trying to decide whether or not to say the next thing, and I decided not to. And then that left us with an awkward silence.
Oh, that's okay.
It doesn't happen often. I mean,
usually I regret when I just jump right in. And...
Okay. Well, Nathan, the outro is only 30 seconds. And so if you haven't thought of something, you got to work hard here because we are going to go ahead and wrap this up. Thank you for joining us today. Y'all Saints is a podcast of and for All Saints Presbyterian Church, Brentwood, Tennessee. We hope that you'll join us again next week. And if you haven't already, please subscribe to get episodes delivered into your podcast app as they're published. Thanks again and have a good week. Grace and peace, y'all saints.
Jen, last week I told you that I got a new thesaurus. You remember that?
Yes.
Well, guess what?
What?
Someone stole my dictionary.
Okay.
I have no words. Matt, I was going to tell a joke about a plane. I have lots of jokes about planes, but they never land correctly.
Oh, I thought it was going to be a long one.